But my dad used to say, keep the faith. And he was an entrepreneur, and so he would, at one point he owned a sawmill, another time he owned a gas station, at one time we owned a donut shop, then we owned like a convenience store. It was like the original 7-Eleven before I think, well, before I knew 7-Eleven existed. We had that concept going. And so it was always this, that, or the other. Then he became a real estate agent. So he was, I think in his life, he built something like 14 homes and sold them. Yeah. So he was a flipper before flipping was popular. And anytime we were in the middle of one of these projects and it seemed like things weren't working out, he would just simply say, keep the faith. Keep the faith. At the feast in Jamaica, I actually saw one of our church members walking down the beach with a t-shirt that said, faith, not fear. Faith, not fear. On the way home from the feast, I watched a movie from 2011, Green Lantern. Anybody watch that? It was almost a comedy. It was supposed to be an action movie, action hero movie, but it was more like almost a comedy, Green Lantern. Well, it turns out the villain in the movie is fear. The villain in the movie is fear. An actual creature that feeds off of fear. And it was an ugly creature that would make you afraid just looking at it. And so you looked at it, you'd get afraid, and it would feed off that fear, and it would get stronger. Fear is a powerful force. And once it takes hold in a person, it can grow exponentially. Our modern media is very good at sowing fear. Yeah. This news could save your life, but you have to tune in at 5, 6, or 10 to find out what's going on. Really? If it's going to save my life, why are you making me wait till 5 o'clock to find out what it is? Do you have faith? Where is your faith? What do you put your faith in? Today I'm going to talk about faith as it is described in Hebrews 11:1. And I think Jeff's doing a great job back there, so I'm just going to put the clicker down. I won't have to worry about it. I remember when I was growing up, South Mississippi, we all had guns, and we'd go hunting all the time. And it wasn't unusual at all at the high school to see a bunch of trucks parked in the high school with guns in the window. You'd have a rifle, and then you'd have a shotgun at least. You always had to have two, one for distance and one for close-up. And who knew? There might have been a pistol under the seat as well. And again, it was for hunting, but then as I got older, I was thinking, I can't wait till I get old enough to buy my own gun. I'm going to have a pistol in my car. But I got to thinking, hold on a second. Yeah, that's going to protect me. If for some reason I'm ever in a threatening situation, I can protect myself. But where's my faith? If I was in that situation, would I first turn to God or would I first turn to the gun? Yeah. It says here in Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Another time with my dad, we went to the river in the levee in Baton Rouge for the 4th of July. Oh, it was so many people there. And as we were leaving, there was a lot of tension, there was a lot of traffic, and somebody in the car in front of us got in a fight. So we weren't going anywhere anyway because all of the cars were stopped, and these two guys got out, and one of them went back to his car and came back with a stick. His faith was in that stick. And every time he reared back to hit the guy with the stick, he'd get punched in the face. He never was able to use the stick. He'd raise it, bah, bah. Finally, the stick fell. And the reason this made such an impression on me is because the fight ended up right at our window. I mean, the guy landed against my dad's car door. And these guys were fighting. He didn't have faith in things not seen, God. He had faith in his stick. And the stick didn't come through for him. The stick failed him. Today, I want to look at different stages of faith. And as we go through these, remember that not everybody's going to be at the same stage of faith as you. It's important to note that some people are going to be, they might have more faith than you. And have patience with those people. Seems an odd statement. They have more faith than me, but I have to have patience with them? Well, think about it. And then, of course, we'll run into people that have less faith than us. And certainly, again, we need to have patience with those people. God is working with each of us differently and at our own pace, what we can handle. And so we're not all at the same stage of faith. The first stage of faith is belief. Belief. There we go. As Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." There's an age-old battle going on between evolution and creation. How can someone believe in an unseen God? Well, the evidence for a creator is all around us. As we look to the stars, and then also as we look inward, we see evidence of order, not chaos. And especially if we look at even what they call the most simple single-cell organism. It has design, and it has lots and lots of information. One of the things that they'll talk about is they'll talk about a book. If you were to walk down the beach and find a book on the beach, you would not assume that it just happened there, would you? That it just spontaneously appeared. And if we opened it, and it wasn't just simply random characters, but if it was actually a story with a plot, we would know that an intelligence had to create it. I mean, the idea of a word, me saying a word and you understanding it, but then trying to create a sentence, and then creating a paragraph, and then again, a complex plot takes an intelligence. And nobody would assume that that happened by accident. But when we look at the evidence inside a single simple cell, we see that it can actually hold more information than what's in a book. And it's designed. It did not happen by accident. DNA has four different chemicals that make it up, and they are written in such a way that different combinations mean different things. But even if you looked at a single line of DNA that might say, hey, this person should have blue eyes, it really doesn't mean it's going to have blue eyes unless something else in another strand, 1,000 lines below, is also turned on. How does that work? How is evolution supposed to turn those two things on? It doesn't work. Romans 1 verse 20. Romans 1 verse 20. The more we see, the more we realize evolution and accident cannot be. There has to be a creator. It says here in verse 20, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by all the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Again, God creates an amazing order out of chaos, and it is obvious for all to see. I want to turn to the book of Job, Job chapter 38. Job chapter 38. This is a very ancient book. It's one of the oldest books in the Bible. And it's amazing, as we read some of this, there are things that years later, decades, century later, millennial later, thousands of years later, we can actually use science to prove some of the statements in here. Some of the statements in the Bible, they actually talk about the currents in the sea. The currents in the sea. When that was written, they had no way of knowing and measuring the currents in the sea the way we can now. I mean, we're all probably aware that there's the Gulf Stream out there, which leads hot water from the Gulf of Mexico up past Florida and over off the coast of Ireland, which actually allows some of those islands over there to stay somewhat mild and snow-free during the winter because they have this warm water. And it's also great for sailors. They can actually get on the Gulf Stream, and it makes a quicker trip if they're going over the Atlantic up to that northern part of England and Ireland. And the Bible talks about the currents of the sea, the rivers in the sea, which, just standing on the shore, how would you have known that? It was God-inspired. Here we're looking at Job 38. So Job's friends had had their chance, Job had had his chance, and now God is saying, Job, what do you really know? Let me ask you some questions. So in Job 38, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. This is verse 38. I think I have a picture of Job in all of his misery there. He's got his boils on. He's got his broken pot shard there where he's scraping his bowls. And God says in Job 38 and verse 2, "Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you and you will answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut the sea with the doors when it burst forth and issued from the womb? When I made the clouds lift its garment," verse 9, "and thick darkness its swaddling band. When I fixed my limit for it and set bars and doors. When I said, this far you may come, but no further. And here your proud waves must stop." He then asks, "Have you commanded the morning since your days began and caused the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth, and that the wicked be shaken out of it? It takes on form like clay under a seal and stands out like a garment. From the wicked their light is withheld, and the upraised arm is broken." And then moving over, I'm going to switch, skip on down to verse 39, continues describing the earth and all of its elements, which someone in the Middle East would not have seen all of these different things if that was their only experience living there. But in verse 39, it does say, can you hunt the prey for the lion, or satisfy the appetite of the young lions when they crouch in their dens, or lurk in their lairs to lie in wait? Who provides food for the raven when its young ones cry to God, who wander about for lack of food?" So that is Job 38, skipping through there, showing the mighty power of God as he created all of this. And then one of my favorite verses recently has become Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3. Hebrews chapter 1. To me, this is right up there with Genesis 1:1 and John 1:1. Hebrews 1:1. "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets," verse 2, "has in these last days spoken to us by his Son." Who is his Son? "His Son is the one whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds." The first stage of faith is that we have to believe. We have to believe that there is a God. And this God is an active God. He takes an active part in our lives. Verse 2 said, "through whom he made the worlds." Again, Genesis 1:1, John 1:1, it's right up there. Job 38. Now we know who was there when these things were done, when the foundation was laid, when the measurements were made, when the waves were told, "you can go no further." It tells us here in Hebrews 1 and verse 2. Moving on to verse 3, "who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power," upholding all things, sustaining all things by the power of his word. I think that this world, especially with human nature, we would unravel unless we were being held together, unless there was that spiritual force that keeps us in check. So it says here, upholding all things simply by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, set down at the right hand of majesty on high. Right hand of the majesty on high. We've already read Hebrews 11:1, where it says, "now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." We have some understanding of that in the physical world. Now, this is Hebrews 11:1 is speaking of spiritual things, but we have some understanding of that in the physical world. Think about wind. You know, just a simple wind of a ceiling fan. We can't see the wind as it leaves there and blows my notebook around, but we can see its effects. And certainly Thursday at the feast in Jamaica, we felt the effects of wind. I think we had a little miniature tropical storm come through for about 3 hours. It was blowing wind and blowing rain in all different directions. And for those parts of the hotels where they didn't shut the doors quick enough, we had water inside. The manager was in there on our hands and knees putting towels down, keeping it from getting over to the piano. It had gotten into the lobby. So wind can be a very powerful thing, and we know that it exists even though we can't see it. Gravity, of course, is another one of those items. If I jump up, I come down. I don't just keep going because there's mass to this earth, and that mass has a greater pull than my body. Drop a ball, you can see the effects of gravity. But there's actually something in the universe that's actually more powerful than wind and even more powerful than gravity. Like, hey, I mean, gravity's pretty big, right? We have these planets that orbit the sun. Based on the size of the sun and the gravitational pull that it has, we maintain an orbit around it. There's something greater than that. I want to take a look now at what science calls dark energy and dark matter. Dark energy and dark matter. Before I get into the technical stuff here, I want to tell you that science really doesn't know what this is. Okay, it's kind of like wind and gravity. They can measure it, but they have no way of proving that it exists. They have no way of reproducing it. They have no way of measuring it. They just can see its effects. More about this dark energy, dark matter, I'm going to tell you more about what it's not than what it is, because, again, they don't know what it is. So at the bottom down here, it says, what is dark energy? Dark energy can be thought of a quintessence or a fifth fundamental force following the known forces. So they know gravity, they know electromagnetism, the strong and weak nuclear forces. Those four things they can see, prove, touch, smell, measure. They're saying that dark energy is the fifth, but they can't do any of those. They can't measure it directly. They can't see where it is. They can only measure its effects. Next slide, please. The big question is, what is the evidence for dark matter? Well, astronomers can see light bent from the gravity of invisible objects. They can also measure stars orbiting around their galaxies faster than they should be. So they look at the mass in a galaxy. They look at the mass of the stars. And based on their gravitational pull, they should only be going at X speed. But they're going much faster, which means there's a stronger gravitational pull than they can find. And this isn't just out in distant galaxies. It can be measured in our own solar system as well. And then down at the bottom it says, the speed, the fact that it's going faster than it should be, can be accounted for if there is a large amount of invisible matter tied up in each galaxy, contributing to its overall mass and rotational amount. A large amount. How much is a large amount? We'll get to that in just a second. Next slide. So we looked at what is dark energy, what is the evidence for dark matter, and now we're going to look at a slide that says what is dark matter. Number one, it's dark. It's invisible. It emits no light and cannot be seen. Therefore, it cannot be a star and it cannot be a planet. The next three, 2, 3, and 4, are all things that it's not. It is not made of normal matter. It is not antimatter. And it is not a black hole. But we still can't tell you what it is. We only know what it's not. Is it the burnt toast in your toaster? I think it's the missing socks from my dryers. All right, next slide, please. So the question was, how much dark matter, how much dark energy is it? The previous slide said it was a large amount. This is amazing. Most of the universe is made up of dark energy, a mysterious force that drives the accelerating expansion of the universe. 68%. Most of the universe is made up of dark energy, 68% of the universe. We can't measure. We have no idea what it is. Yeah. The next largest ingredient is dark matter, which interacts with the rest of the universe only through its gravity. Dark matter makes up 27%, roughly. 27%. Normal matter, the stuff that we can see, touch, measure, all of that stuff, only makes up 4.9% of the universe. So when you're looking at the stars and you're looking at the Milky Way galaxy and you're out there at night looking at space and you think you see everything, you're only seeing less than 5%. The other almost 96%, but we'll say 95%. The other 95% is something we can't measure, something we can't touch, something we can't even prove exists. Yeah, 95%. Our great God can create awesome things. And I go back to Hebrews 1, verse 3, where it says, upholding all things, sustaining, binding, bringing together all things by the word of his power. Scientists know that there's something out there holding it all together. They just don't know what it is. The Bible tells us that, and I've told you that the first stage of faith is belief. But just to believe that there is a creator is not enough. James 2:19 gives us this warning. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe, and they tremble. So believing is not enough. Just before the feast, we observe the Day of Atonement, a day that symbolizes Jesus Christ making an atonement for us so that we can have a personal relationship with God the Father. We no longer need a physical tabernacle or a temple with a room called the Holy of Holies, which pictures the very presence of God. Through Christ, we now have full access to the God who made that wonderful universe. Let's continue in Hebrews, this time Hebrews 10 and verse 19, which talks about this. Hebrews 10 and verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, verse 20, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh. Verse 21, and having a high priest over the house of God, 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. We're talking about the different stages of faith today. With full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We should be able to look around us and see the evidence for God in everything. Such order shows forethought and planning. To believe in God is to believe that we have a God that can do anything, who has built the universe, who is active in our lives, and has a plan for us, who has a plan for our future. That is what it means to believe. We sang a song today, What is man that thou art mindful of him? We've been granted an understanding, and I'll cover this in a different stage as we come to it. But we've been granted an understanding that we are not just mere men, but we're actually future children of God. That we will be as he is. We will see him as he is because we will be as he is. And so the same great God that created this universe is going to share his essence with us. He's going to share his power with us. Let's look at the next stage of faith. After believing that there is a personal God who wants a relationship with us, what should our response be? And that next stage is to trust God, and that trust is shown by outward obedience. So what we see here is trust and obedience. It's kind of a cycle. It feeds on itself. You have to do one to do the other. I could not make these separate stages. Trust and obedience. Let's look at James 2. James chapter 2. Hebrews and James both have a lot to say about faith. So James 2 verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Very similar to the sermonette we heard today. One of the works that we can show is praying for others. Taking the time to think about the needs of others. And as we are able, providing our own help in those instances. But in areas where we can't, because this is a far-flung world and our resources are limited, we pray that God will provide. That can be a work. Can faith save him? Verse 15, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to him, depart in peace and be warmed and filled, but you do not give him the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Verse 17, thus also faith by itself does not have works, if it does not have works, is dead. Verse 18, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. James says back, show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. So it's not enough just simply to believe that there is a God. There is a response that is required. We're going to have to serve that God. We have to trust him, obey him, and serve him. This passage of the book of James almost got it kicked out of the Bible. When Martin Luther was nailing up the 95 Theses on the door, he didn't like James. He thought that God could, that we should only be saved by our faith, and that works was not a part of it. And he felt that the book of James should not be included in the canon because of this passage here. Which is odd. It would seem like the Holy Spirit working in us should make us want to serve and help others. I was the festival coordinator for the feast in Jamaica, and I am so fast that I can be seen in three places at once. And people think that I work really hard, but it's not work for me. I love walking up to somebody and saying, hi, what can I do for you? To me, that is the greatest joy. Hi, what can I do for you? This is something I've done as a little kid. When I was in first grade, what did you do after first grade? Did you go home and ride your bike or something like that? I went to my mom's donut shop and I sold donuts from about 3 o'clock to 5 o'clock. Me and my sister, who was in sixth grade. Yeah, and we had no problem counting out change I had no problem counting out change in first grade or giving people what they needed. And I loved when somebody came to the window and I could say, hey, how can I help you? Because everybody's always happy to buy a donut. Yeah. So I get, as festival coordinator, I just simply get to be myself. Continuing on in verse 20, we've already read verse 19. Verse 20, but do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Isaac was his son of promise. We talk about having a belief in God, having faith in God. God had said, I'm going to multiply your descendants like the sand of the sea. And they're all going to come from this one son of promise. Now I want you to sacrifice him. And he was willing to do so. He showed his faith by his works because he was willing to trust God and obey God. I will do what you told me to do, God, and I trust that you're going to make this work out okay in the end. Verse 22, do you see that faith was working together with his works and that by works faith was made perfect? Verse 23, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. He believed, he had faith, but he also trusted and obeyed. And he was called a friend of God. Verse 24, they give another example. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Verse 25, likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. True faith motivates us to act, to serve, to go beyond mere belief. For those new to the faith, another proper response is simply to be baptized. If you're new to the faith and you believe in God and you want to trust him and you want to obey him, then your response might be similar to those who heard Peter speaking on the day of Pentecost when they said, men and brethren, what should we do? and he said, repent and be baptized. Certainly something to be thinking of if there's anyone here that is unbaptized. Not working on the Sabbath is another way that you can show your faith. Not working on the Sabbath. Elisa and I used to have a bakery. So, you know, what are you going to do when you're in first grade and you sell donuts? What are you going to do when you grow up? You're going to sell donuts, you know, because it's fun. People love it. Walking in, they smell. And you know that smell stays on you all day. I can go in the bank and people are like, you smell like donuts. I need to go buy some donuts. I was like a walking advertisement. But we were always closed on the Sabbath. I don't know how many people, especially because we had the place for 5 years, especially the first couple of years, I don't know how many people came up to us and was like, hey, we stopped by your place on Saturday. You weren't open. What's wrong with you? Don't you know Saturday would be your best day? That's when everybody comes to town. It was a small country town. Probably, I think the population was about 3,000 people, and everybody, but there was a large rural community of farmers, and they all came to town on Saturday. You're missing all that business. I'm going to trust God, and I'm going to obey him. I have a friend that's a barber, and he used to be in the church, but right now he keeps telling me, oh, but Saturday's my busiest day. Like, trust God. Trust God. Exodus 16, verses 15 through 28. Exodus 16, verses 15 through 28. I won't read you the story. You can read it yourself, but this is where God is giving them manna. So he'd already given them quail, and now God is giving them manna, and he's giving them instructions. And the first instruction he gave them was, each day, only gather what you need for that day. If you hold any over for the next day, it's going to stink and worms are going to get in. It's going to be a disgusting mess. So obey me. Well, some people thought they should gather twice as much in one day, and it stank the next day, and they had worms in it, and they had to throw it out because they didn't obey God. But then he said on the sixth day, you can gather twice as much. Gather as much that you need for Friday and for Saturday. It's not going to stink. Worms aren't going to get in it, and you'll be able to eat it on the Sabbath. And those that obeyed and gathered twice as much had plenty to eat on the Sabbath. It was a trust and obey cycle. Trust me, obey me, you'll have food. You'll be able to have what you need. Malachi 3 and verse 10 talks about another one. It's really tough for new members in the church to tithe. They're already new members. Their budget's already stretched thin. Where are they going to find another 10% to just give to God? But Malachi 3:10 tells us, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this. The Lord says, test me, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open up for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. He tells us to tithe, and if you obey and trust him, you will be repaid in more than you give to him. More than you give to him. He says, test me in this. We saw in Job, and I specifically skipped down to Job 38, and I think it was verse 39, and I read a passage where Job takes care of even the birds. How much more important are you than the birds? Jesus basically repeated this. Obviously, Jesus inspired Job to be written. But Jesus repeated this in Matthew 6. Matthew 6 and verse 26. Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Verse 27. Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature, or another hair follicle to your bald head? Verse 28, so why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Verse 29, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Verse 30, now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? We're talking about faith here. We're talking about the stages of faith. We first of all have to believe, and then we have to trust and obey. Verse 31, therefore, since you have little faith, let's tell you the solution to this. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all of these things the Gentiles or the nations seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. He knows that you need these things. Verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. So that was Matthew 6, verses 26 to 33. The next stage of faith is knowledge, understanding. We talked about, I mentioned this a moment ago when I talked about what is man that you're mindful of him. We understand. Those of us in this room, we've been given a miracle. We've been given a blessing. We've been given a calling where our minds have been open to our incredible human potential. We have that understanding. We have that knowledge. But this understanding and knowledge can also come by personal experience. Personal experience. My dad was driving to the feast one year. Now, my dad was not in the church. He wasn't coming to the feast because God told him to be there. He was coming to the feast because he wanted to visit his family on the weekend. So mom and the kids were at the feast. Myself, we were at the feast. Dad was coming on the weekend. He had worked all week. He was tired. It was dark. And at some point, he was going across a bridge. And I think a truck or something, I wish he was here to remind me of the story, but I think the truck was in his lane or something like that. Basically, he realized he had no room. It was either go off the bridge or have a head-on collision. And he literally closed his eyes, let go of the steering wheel. I'm sure you've heard the old saying, Jesus take the wheel. Yeah, he lived that moment. When he opened his eyes, he was on the other side of the bridge. And he does not know how he got through that narrow space that he got through. God was working with him. I don't know how someone can have an experience like that and allow that knowledge to just kind of slip away, or allow that knowledge to not change you, transform you. One of our good, dear friends at the feast in Jamaica every year is actually from Alaska. His name is Ed Welch. And Ed was telling a story about when he was a teenager and he was plowing a field up in Wisconsin. I believe it was Wisconsin. And he was planting some winter wheat, and he had to get it planted quickly. So he was out there planting. The type of soil that he was plowing was like powder. And as he was, you know, he'd go down one row and then he'd come back the other. And what he would see was this big dark cloud headed right for him. And if it started raining on that field, he wasn't going to be able to finish in time. And the powder was just going to turn to mud, and he wasn't going to be able to get anything accomplished. And so he prayed. As a teenager, he prayed that it would not rain until he finished. Well, the rain kept coming. As he went up and down the rows, he kept seeing the rain coming. But when the rain got to the field, it parted. Went around the field and then closed back. He kept plowing. He kept plowing. When he was finished, and the wheels left the field and the plow left the field, the clouds came back together and watered the crop that he had just planted. He said it was the best winter wheat he had ever had. We have knowledge. We have knowledge that God is working in our lives. He's a little bit older than a teenager now, but obviously that is something that has stayed with him his entire life, and he knows that if he turns his back on God, what he's doing, because he knows how powerful his God is. His God has demonstrated it. He has that knowledge. There was a story in the Bible where Jesus was healing somebody, and he said, do you believe? And the man said, I believe. Help my unbelief. There are times when we need our faith strengthened. It's certainly good for us to go back and remember the times when God has performed miracles in our lives. Refresh those, rehearse those. You know, our body, if something traumatic happens to us and we have to recount it 6 months later or a year later, if you were hooked up to a medical device, you would actually see that your heart rate is increased and your blood pressure is increased. Just sitting there in an air-conditioned room retelling the story, your whole body goes through a physiological change and relives that trauma, whatever it was. Well, how about we relive a miracle? How about let's turn that phenomena on its head and say, okay, instead of worrying, let's review the miracles that God has performed in our life. Instead of going through our mind and recounting the bad times, let's recount the good times. The next stage of faith is acceptance. The next stage of faith is acceptance. Having true faith in God is believing that whatever the outcome, He is involved in our lives and that He wants what is best for us. However, His vision is not limited to our temporary problems. He's working on eternal solutions. He's not just working with us, He's working with everybody on this planet. This is the hardest stage, and sometimes this stage may take a lifetime to master. I know when we speak about prayer and we think about answered prayer, we always say that, you know, God has three choices. It's like multiple choice. Is God going to answer yes? Is God going to answer no? Or is He going to answer yes, but not now? We don't know. We know God will answer every prayer, but we don't know what the answer will be. Faith says that we will accept the answer. Faith says that we will accept the answer. Romans 8, verse 28. Romans 8, 28. And we know all things work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. This takes faith. All things? You mean like losing my job? You mean like my car getting in an accident? All of these things are working to it for good? There's a member in Jamaica, his name is Saint. He was having a tough day one day. He needed to get to some place by, I'm just going to make up a time, 3 o'clock. He needed to get to some place by 3 o'clock, and everything was conspiring against him, it seemed. Well, it was actually God. But he finally got to his destination, but he had to go all the way around. He had to go a completely different way. He found out that had he been on time, there was a shooting right where he would have been at that exact time. And so there are times when we're thinking things aren't going our way. Yes, they are. Yes, they are. We need to accept that they're going God's way. God saved him from being in the wrong place at the wrong time. I know I came down to South Florida in 2018, December of 2018. I wanted a job. There was a company in South Florida called New Horizons, and they were advertising for a training manager. I was built for that job. I was perfect for that job. I was going to be a training manager in South Florida, and I was going to be able to help Chuck Smith in Fort Lauderdale in the Caribbean. That was my plan. I came down here, and they didn't like me. They didn't offer me the job. They didn't return my phone calls. Didn't work out. I got a hard no. 2 weeks later, I got a job offer as a training manager in Austin, Texas. Better pay than what I was going to get in Florida. It turned out it was almost a test because it was the dream job. And that company loved me. I mean, when I went for the interview, it wasn't, Jeff, are you qualified for this job? It was, hey, we really want you to work at this company. This is a great company to work at. You should come work here. You know, they were begging me to come work there. And every day that I was there, they told me what a wonderful trainer I was and how I was actually becoming the face of the company. I made videos, and they were posting them all over social media. They were buying ads, and it was me teaching computer classes. I was the face of the company. But then, and that was, like I said, this, I got turned down in December of 2018. I got this job 2 weeks later, and then in April of 2019, I get a call from Mark Welch. Hey, do you want to leave that really great high-paying job where everybody loves you and come work for half the pay down in Florida where everybody will hate you? So what did I do? I said yes. I said, yes, I'll take that job, because God had a different path for me. God had a different path for me. So had I really been mad at God when I didn't get the job, when the job interview went, would I have gotten the second opportunity had I not shown acceptance? Acceptance is a really tough part of this. I just talked about a job, but what about losing a loved one? What about losing a loved one? About 10 years ago, a young girl came from Australia to one of our church summer camps, and she fell off her water ski, and another boat hit her and killed her. Imagine her parents in Australia. She's here in America, they're in Australia. I think her dad was an elder, and he wrote the absolute most loving and understanding and acceptance letter that he comforted everybody that was mourning his daughter. To this day, I don't know that I could write that letter. If that had happened to my daughter, I would have been so torn up, so sad. I don't know if I could have had the level of acceptance that he had. But he accepted it. It was God's will. He didn't say, oh no, she shouldn't have come to America. Oh no, she shouldn't have been skiing. Or he accepted that God, you know, I think she had been baptized right before coming to camp. And so he had the assurance of the resurrection. And he felt sure that he would be able to see his daughter at the seventh trumpet. Sometimes that's the acceptance that we have with faith. God is working with everyone in a way that is going to bring many sons and daughters to glory. And that plan means telling us no sometimes, even when sometimes when we're praying for the health of a loved one. Do you have the faith necessary to still believe in God when things don't go the way you want them to go? There's all kinds of stories in the Bible. I think Joseph is a good example. He dreamed that he would one day rule over his own family. And it was a true dream. It was a dream that came from God. And then he ended up in a pit, and his brothers were talking about killing him. And then he ended up in prison. And I wonder how many times in the stages of faith did he accept it? When he was in prison, was he going through, okay, God, I accept this, that this is going to happen to me? I think that would, again, that would be one of those things that would try your faith. It would try your faith. The next stage in our process of faith is sharing. Sharing. We need to share our faith. And this can happen. Really, these are not steps. That's why I didn't call them the four steps of faith. They're stages. And you might be at several stages at the same time. Or you might go in one stage and then come back and go forward and come back and go forward. Sharing is something you can do at every stage. You can share your faith at every stage. You might be the instrument by which God calls someone else. And this is important. Let's look at Luke 18. Luke 18. We're going to read verses 1 through 8. In verse 1, he spoke to them in a parable that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. In other words, they ought to always pray and have faith. Have faith. Don't lose heart. Verse 2, saying, there was a certain city, in a certain city, a judge who did not fear God nor regard men. Verse 3, now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me and from my adversary. Verse 4, Luke 18, verse 4, and he would not, this judge who did not fear God, said he would not, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard men, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. So we're told here that we should pray, we should not lose heart, we should accept that the answer is not now. Yes, but not now. But be persistent, don't lose faith. Verse 6, then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect, who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? Verse 8, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. So when we're going through problems, when we're going through trials, when we're going through a tribulation, when people are persecuting us, we can cry out, we can pray continuously. And even if the answer isn't answered, if the prayer isn't answered immediately, persevere. And share our faith with others. Even in our trials, share our faith with others. And this is why it's important. At the end of verse 8 here, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Will he find faith on the earth? It's important for us to share our faith, to grow the community of those that are of the faith, so that when Christ comes, he will find people of faith. Sharing, maintaining this faith so that it is not overthrown. Jesus healed a lot of people. And it was in one of the stories of him healing someone, only one person came back to thank him. And he said, well, how many people were healed? And yet only one comes back? Did the others share the miracle that had been performed in their life? Did they share their belief in God? As I wrap this up, there are many more scriptures about faith in the Bible. Many more. Ephesians 6:16 tells us, above all, taking the shield of faith. It's a defensive device. Taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Paul also wrote in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 8, this is why we can't take these, sometimes we can't take these scriptures literally, because in one place he calls it the shield of faith. Now in 1 Thessalonians he says, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith. Okay, is it a breastplate or a shield? Which one is it? It's both. And they're both defensive, and they both are going to protect us from those fiery darts. So we put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Our faith grows when we exercise it in trials, when we wear it into battle. For faith to grow, it must be used. I hope that today's message, looking at the stages of faith, has encouraged you. And I want to tell you, brethren, like my father used to say to me, keep the faith.